Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, to 1 Samuel 4, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me everything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Are you guys having a minute of silence for England? You should pray for your enemies. You should keep your Bible open to Samuel chapter 3. And you should have an outline. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Yeah, for this whole issue of what we're dealing with today, your word. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you're a revealing God. Thank you that you're a God who reasons with us. Thank you that you explain to us who you are and who we are. And we do pray that we may hear it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on your outline there, you would see the words that I was confronted with in my second year at Stellenbosch University, doing Greek, and it was classical Greek, and the words nux malina. And I knew nux meant night, but I didn't quite understand what malina was all about, and it really means big. And so it, to translate it poetically, it was, "O darkest night." And it turned out to be very prophetic, because that was exactly what I experienced for the next 6 months. I was in the dark most of the time, had very little understanding, but fortunately that's what it is, isn't it? You have a professor that comes with all his books, and he helps you to understand the language, because it was pretty dark. I don't know if you've studied Greek. Koine Greek is very difficult, and then you study classical Greek, and it is just out there. It is just something completely different from our normal New Testament Greek. But that's why you have people. You have people who must explain things to you, and that's fantastic. You get different kinds of darknesses. There was darkness of ignorance, darkness of inexperience. That's the kind of darkness that I was experiencing at that time. So if you want to do the Hebrew there, it means the same thing, but you've got to read it from the right to the left, all right? It's saying the same thing. It basically means, "Oh, darkest night." So if you feel in the dark now, fantastic. Hope that God's word will give you some light as we work through this incredible passage. Because that really is the context of what this passage kind of sets up for us. We've already looked at it a while ago. Book of Judges ends, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes." Subsequently, we've been reading about the fact that the house of Eli have been actually terrible and in the dark. So if you flip back quickly to chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Eli's sons were scoundrels." They were actually children of wickedness. That means they were children of darkness. They were darkening the reality of God towards Israel. They were supposed to be the priests who would bring light and God's word to God's people. That was the priest's job. He was to bring sacrifices, as well as he was supposed to be the teacher of the word of God. But they, as we've seen, have been literally butchering the sacrificial system for themselves. And they have been sleeping with a woman who comes to worship at the temple. And so they bring darkness wherever they go. And Israel is in the dark spiritually, in the dark morally, in the dark because, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days God's word was rare." So it means that the priests were not teaching and instructing the word of God that they have received from Moses through the law to the people. And further, the priest's job was to actually inquire on behalf of people from God, and God would give them a vision. So you'll read about, we read about Samuel's little ephod. It's a gown, really. It's a pure white gown that you had to put on, and you put on that gown as a priest, and you go and intercede and ask God, "God, somebody's looking for some understanding about how life works and what they need to do and what is good," and God would give them a vision. And so the darkness that Israel was in was that they were God's people, selected, saved, brought into fellowship with God, given the word of God, and the priests and Eli's house specifically has made Israel darker than what it should have been. So there's no central government. Everyone does what he wants in his own eyes. And the very place where God made his name to dwell, and from where God wants to tell the world who he is, the priest, Eli's family, has darkened everything. So that's quite a terrible situation that Israel finds itself in. So when society and life is upside down, what is it that we need in order to move forward? And what we'll see, interestingly, there are a number of things that will come together later in the book, is that we tend to think, yes, it's good for us to have a central government, and that's fantastic. And we should have one. It's good to have laws that everybody kind of lives under, and there's a system that kind of can judge you and can keep you kind of more or less going straight. But there's a more fundamental issue at stake, and that's what God does in this section. Before God raises up a king, God actually brings back his word. Any governmental system that does not sit under the law and the word of God can go seriously wrong. And so God establishes again his word, and he establishes it through this miracle child called Samuel. And as Samuel is going up, we saw last week from Sean's talk, Eli and his family is going down. God is raising up Samuel, and in this section, really, this is the kind of the last click that God is doing in one sense with Samuel before the story starts to develop. So this is all preliminary work that God is doing in one sense. He's raising up Samuel. So there's darkness, spiritual, emotional, moral, civil darkness in Israel. And so God decides it's time to change things. So from verse 2, we read that Eli have been kind of predicted and shown in the story in a very negative sense. Here we are telling Eli is getting so old that he can't see so well anymore. But Eli, we have noticed earlier, couldn't see so clearly either. He could not distinguish between when a woman is distraught and when somebody is drunk. So Eli is not painted in a really great sense. Eli is also passive. Eli either sits or now he's sleeping. He's not a very active guy. He's getting older and he needs to be replaced. And Eli's eyesight is indicative of the reality that he is not knowing and understanding God, as he has not lived by the light that God has given him. Literally, in this case, his eyesight is deteriorating as he gets older because his spiritual eyes have been deteriorating as he's not listened to what God is saying. So Eli, in one sense, is literally almost on his way out. Next week, we will discover him going. So here God is setting it up. So Eli is incapable of being a priest. And God is raising up someone new, Samuel, who is inexperienced at being a prophet and a priest. And that's really what the little story is all about. It's fantastic, isn't it? I mean, he's sleeping there and God calls him, Samuel, and he gets up. Who else could be calling but Eli? I'm ministering with Eli in this thing. It must be Eli. He runs to Eli and it goes back and forth. And Eli indicating here, he's a bit slow to take up. He should have picked it up the second time around, isn't it? If he was in contact with God and he had an understanding, he would have picked it up very quickly. Something weird is going on here. It's God. He's calling Samuel. But Eli is slow in picking up what is going on. But Samuel is also inexperienced. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And there, interestingly enough, just before that, Samuel calls, Eli calls Samuel, my son, in verse, end of verse 6. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Eli's sons, as we've seen earlier, were wicked. And we are told Eli's sons did not know the Lord. And here we are told Samuel does not yet know the Lord. But for very different reasons, isn't it? The one is they rejected the truth that they have heard. They have been maligning it. They have been going their own way. Samuel has never heard God speak to him personally. And so the word that is used there, he has not yet received a full personal engagement with God himself. And so God is saying, I'm going to raise up Samuel. Eventually, Eli picks up on the whole idea. And then he says to him, when you hear him call again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel went and lied down. That's the end of verse 9. And the Lord then in 10 says, the Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, but not quite as the other times. This time he makes a double call. Samuel, Samuel. And you all know your Bible so well that you know exactly what that is a comparison to, right? Who else is called by twice? The great Moses at the burning bush. Moses, Moses. Here, Samuel is sleeping in the area where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where God has revealed himself, the God of promise, the God of love, the God of truth, and the light of the Lord has not yet gone out. The lamp is burning. That's where Samuel is lying. He's there where the light of God is, and God says to him, Samuel, Samuel. God is reconstituting the promise that God made to Moses. Moses said, God will raise up another prophet like me in the future. And here's the first fulfillment of that promise. In the light, he's with God, he's in the presence of God. That's what the light signifies. Yet Israel is dark, and yet God has not snuffed out his presence and his concern for Israel. And Samuel is sleeping right there in the middle. He wants to be as close to God as he possibly can. He is completely dedicated to him. He's actually, his mom has dedicated him. I don't know if he had much of a choice. You know, kids in those days still listen to their parents. He is in there, and he wants to be where God is, and he's inexperienced, and God calls him. And you can see that Samuel is not quite sure, because he doesn't actually listen to Eli. Did you know that? Hello? So look carefully. Verse 9, so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So what does Samuel leave out? The word Lord. Samuel is not yet quite sure who it is that is speaking. And so he indicates his inexperience. So I'm going to say speak, but I'm not exactly sure who it is that's speaking. Eli said it's the Lord, but I'm not sure. So it's fascinating, isn't it, how the story kind of develops. You're going to kind of see him growing as he is. God is starting to establish him. By the end of the chapter, he's going to be the main man. But so here is the incredible thing. The Lord will not fail to act upon his promises. In his word, he said, I will raise up another prophet like Moses. And here God is doing it again. In the midst of the darkest times of Israel's national history, God is not yet done with Israel. And thankfully for us, God is not yet done with the world. He will make sure that his word goes out. And in this case, things are going to start to change quite drastically. And so there's the Lord is recognized. At some level, I put recognize in inverted commas, because you can see Samuel is not quite yet there, but he is going to get there very soon. So here's the word of God that he says. Fascinating section. I mean, we're not sure how old Samuel is at this stage. Maybe he's a teenager. Maybe he's just beyond a teenager. Difficult to know. We're not sure what the date and the time frame is. But imagine this is the first message that God calls you to go and deliver to your father and your boss. I mean, I know some of you would love to give this to your bosses, but this is quite terrible, isn't it? Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears them about it tingle. Couldn't help but think of our brother Leon, who's got tingling in his ears. It means there will be resonance in your ears. It will be so disturbing that you will not be able to fail to take note of what I am about to do. It will be upsetting. It is going to change life as you know it, says God. It's interesting, in the New Testament, you pick it up. People are looking for ministers to say what their itching ears wants to hear, what the tingling in their ears is all about. Here God says, I'm going to tingle your ears. And it's going to be of such a nature that you will actually not be able to believe what is about to happen. And so God actually speaks first, clearly, in this context, despite all the grace God has given Israel, God speaks a word of judgment to the house of Eli. At that time, I will carry out, verse 12, against Eli, everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. So if you want to just flip back to chapter 2, you remember the man of God who comes and says to Eli, why did you not obey me? And we read about that last week. Here he says, I am God and I will be true to my word. If I say something, I do it. If I make a promise, I do it. I am who I am. That's what the word Lord, and all in capital letters, that's what it means, isn't it? That's why God is so different from us. God says, whatever I say, I do, and whatever I do, I say. There is no discrepancy within my inner being between what I say and what I do. If you know yourself a little bit, you will know that you're not like that. You have a big mouth and you're slow to act. Or you act quickly and you speak slowly. We are creatures who are broken on the inside. God says, I'm not like that. I will be true to my word. And the first thing I'm going to be true to is I'm going to judge. And judgment always starts at the center of the household of God. They were given the task, the privilege, the wonder of being in my presence and representing me to Israel. They were right slam bang in the middle of my grace. I've been giving them all of this stuff and they have turned away from it. The very sacrifices that I gave so that they may be forgiven and restored and have peace, what JP was talking about this morning, these guys have neglected and they have done their own thing. And so that system will no longer provide forgiveness for him and his family forever. And this is a terrifying word, isn't it? For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. That word restrain is an interesting word. He actually says he's failed to weaken them in their error. Eli's eyesight is weakening. And as his eyesight weakens for the glory of God and the clarity of God's word, he fails to weaken the sin of his own children. And God says, for that I hold you accountable and I will judge you. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. When you sin against law, there's always a chance of grace. Right? You hope the judge is gracious. When you sin against grace, where do you go? There is no forgiveness when you sin against grace. Because grace is the forgiveness for sinning against law. If you reject forgiveness, there is no more forgiveness. A terrifying thought, isn't it? And so here poor Samuel, young man, I don't know how old he is, that's his first job. Imagine you get that job. I have to go and tell my spiritual father, but done. No hope. No comeback. No, please call on me and I'll forgive you. Which God says over and over and over in the scriptures. This has reached a point of no return. Boom. And obviously, I'm sure Samuel didn't sleep much, verse 15, until the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and so God's word is going out. And then Eli comes and says to him, what did he say to you, my son? And he said to him, son, tell me. Otherwise, God is going to nail you like he's nailing me. Tell me. And here is a sign of a true prophet. Verse 18. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. True prophet of God hears the word of God, suffers the word of God, knowing that that word is going to upset people seriously, and yet speaks every single thing that God says, holding nothing back, not adding anything to it, not subtracting anything from it. That's a true prophet. Somebody who is prepared to say what God is saying. And in this context, it's fairly straightforward, but a very difficult and hard message to deliver. Eli, God is going to judge you and your family. He's going to wipe you out, and there is nothing you can do about that. Terrible words, isn't it? Terrifying words. And so there is Samuel's first instance of speaking God's word into Israel's reality. The light has pierced the darkness of unwillingness to listen to what God is saying, and inexperienced and not knowing, God pierces both of them. He overrides Eli's rejection of his word, and he enables the inexperienced Samuel to hear the word of God. God is able to bring about light no matter what situation you can find yourself in. He sees everything, we are told in Hannah's prayer. Remember that? He knows everything. Therefore, he is particularly equipped to weigh everything humans do and therefore to judge it. There's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. When there's darkness, I take it what we need more than anything else is God's Word for the situation. And that's what God gives Israel through Samuel. So in verse 19 to 4:1, four times in a row, we are told Samuel is God's man. Samuel is the one God speaks to. Samuel is God's man for the entire Israel. It's the first prophet since Moses that rules over the entire Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. The entire country of the promised land is now under the rule of Samuel, the prophet of God. And he is bringing all the word of God to all of Israel. He is the great new Moses that God has promised he would bring about. And none of his words fell to the ground. That must be nice, eh? You say it, it happens. Because God has raised up finally someone who will actually respond to what he is saying. And he brings about his word in that sense. So God speaks, God reveals, God judges, God gives hope. God steps into Israel's history and he raises up someone. And God has been doing that ever since. You must do yourself a favor and just read the Bible in the light of the light and the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was empty and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, kaboom, everything changes. What we need more than anything else in life is the Word of God, isn't it? Without His Word, we will be in the dark, either because we don't know, we're ignorant, or we're inexperienced, or we are actually evil, and we are immoral, like the whole of Israel has been. And so God always speaks, and we know today that God has ultimately spoken in His Son. So do yourself a favor again. You've got the whole afternoon. There's no rugby. You can relax. It's all over now. Go and read John's Gospel and see how many times the idea of light and darkness and word are used together in the book. In the beginning was the Word, and in Him was life, and His life is the light of all mankind. And that light is shining into the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it or even understand it. Fascinating, isn't it? Jesus is the one who knows you for everything that you think and hope and dream and worry about and are afraid of and are ashamed of. He knows every single thing about you. And He has come so that He may pierce your darkness, so that you may actually know Him and live with Him. So listen to this verdict that comes in John's Gospel. There's so much you can do here, but just a couple of verses. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world in Jesus Christ, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Fascinating, isn't it? Light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has stepped into this world. And yet people love darkness, love hiding, love covering up, love pretending, love putting a different foot forward, love trying to show that I'm not really the way that I am. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. But everyone who lives by the truth, interestingly enough, comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done have been done in the sight of God. Fascinating, isn't it? So how would you know if you are in the light of Christ? I mean, that's an important question to ask, isn't it? I mean, here you had priests who were living in darkness, and they did all the stuff that priests are supposed to do, and a couple of extras. How would you know that you are in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the passage in one sense tells us, isn't it? If you live by the truth, you will love the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would love to bring your life and all the darkness that you are aware of and bring it to light. Isn't that an interesting thing? How do you know somebody loves the light? Well, he's walking in the jolly light. I mean, that's not too complicated, is it? So that's how you know. You know that you've understood Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world, and everyone who comes to me will never walk in darkness. How would you know that's true? Well, you will come to the light. You will not be afraid to expose yourself to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be afraid to expose yourself to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in front of other people. That's what church is so weird. Church is one of the weirdest things in the universe. We come here, and the assumption is anyone who comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come who can't wait to tell everybody else that they are dark and that only Jesus Christ is light. And they will confess it. Openly, joyfully. In me, there is darkness. Jesus Christ is the only light of the world that takes away the darkness. I declare that. I love that. I sing that. I make it known. I don't have to pretend. Isn't that amazing? That's countercultural. What did Lionel say? That's countercultural, isn't it? I mean, a group of people like this coming together and saying, listen, I am in need of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in me, I find darkness and confusion and ignorance and arrogance and wickedness, sometimes willful. That's what I find in myself. I find that I say things that I don't do and I do things that I don't say. I'm not like the light. The light is not in me. The light is in Jesus. That's why we're coming together. That's why we are worshiping. And that's what the scripture says. If you claim to walk in the light, but you are not actually confessing Jesus as the light, you are deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Isn't that amazing? How gracious God is in Christ Jesus. He invites us again and again and again and again. And that's why Ephesians chapter 5, as children of light, what do children of light do? They expose darkness. But not expose it in order to shame. Expose in order that the light will shine on it. Bring it to light. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus' light. When he shines on you, no matter what darkness is in there, you know what it does? It transforms you to become light. If there's things in your life that you would rather no one knows, then I want to encourage you to get to know Jesus Christ. Because he is able to transform your darkness into light as you bring yourself to him. So the text is, awake, O sleeper, and rise, that Christ may shine on you and have life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what does this world need? Truthful people who can testify that in themselves is darkness of many shades and reasons, but light is in Christ Jesus, and we can openly talk about it so that we don't have to pretend that we're any different. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that experience? I don't want you to leave here this morning without taking a dive into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, come to me, come and I will enlighten you. I will inform you. You will grow in knowledge. You will grow in understanding. You will grow in transformation. There is nothing in your life, in the darkness of your soul, that I can't deal with. Bring it to me. While there is a today, now is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart, says the Hebrew writer. But come. Do not pretend. Do not put it off. Do not say, I'll do it later. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. And so the story kind of picks up a bit of heat towards the end of the New Testament. Peter has to warn Christians and saying, listen, your judgment does start with the household of God. God is more concerned if you are sitting here this morning with your darkness than he's concerned with the darkness that's outside in the world. I hope you have that same issue. If you think the world is the problem, then you haven't heard Jesus calling your name. That the darkness in your heart is your greatest problem. And he must deal with it. And he starts here. Do not try and change the world outside. We preach grace to the world outside. Yeah, we preach grace mixed with judgment. Weird, isn't it? Christians ought to judge one another. Woo! Terrifying idea. Bible says it clearly. Not condemn one another. Judge one another. Bring to light the darkness. Because you do not want to think that you are close to God when you are not close to him at all. Because you may end up like Eli and his sons, who were playing with grace, but was far away from God. And God said eventually, that's it, done. No more hope for you. And the book of Hebrews, Talbot's favorite book in the New Testament, picks it up. Exactly that. If you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and live in sin, you will come to a time where there is no more salvation for you because you've rejected the very way of salvation. You've sinned against grace. Important for us to say that to one another. Brothers and sisters, you do not want to not deal with the darkness that is in you, no matter how big or small you think it is. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Get some other Christians around you. Talk to them about the darkness you find and the confusion, the ignorance, and the whatever it is that you have. And help one another to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to shine on you today. To forgive you, to restore you, to change you from one set of glory to the next. Isn't that great news? Isn't that what we can hold out to the world? When we see their sin and their brokenness, we don't run and condemn them. We run and tell them, listen, there's hope for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you tell the world? Do we need a new political system? Some of it, yeah. It'll be great. But the human heart has an ability to know the truth and to deny it at the same time. And there's only one who can change that problem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to say we shouldn't vote for a better South Africa. Go for it. Absolutely. But it won't change the human ability to live by the truth. Without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And when you come to him, you will not walk in darkness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're going to come to your table. And we are going to receive from you the symbols of your truth and your life and your way. What an incredible thing. Piece of bread and a bit of juice, so that when we taste it and touch it, we can experience at our level of creatureliness the glory of who you are. And we pray that that bread and that juice may trigger in our hearts again, afresh and new, the joy, the wonder of you who have pierced our darkness and are piercing our darkness. so that we can lay our lives before you, asking you, please, Lord, shine on us, shine on us, shine in us, and ultimately, Lord, please shine through us, so that your glory and your goodness and your forgiveness may not be misunderstood, may not be missed, may not be misconstrued, may not be abused, may not be neglected. And so, Lord, as we come as your body, as your people, as those who recognize that in ourselves there's darkness and that we do not have the capacity or the ability to overcome it, we pray that you will strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we partake of his table, him serving us and reminding us of his glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.